We do look at the last two pieces of this armor. There are seven. I call it Spiritual Warfare 401. It's like we're in a course. And now it's graduate level time. Warfare against the devil. And we have said nothing really about casting demons out of people. I will not. I told you that when I get to point five of this sermon that I would address that. I did. I'll mention again as we review these, I will remind again. But I want to review a little bit of where we have been. We started off with a foundation for spiritual war, period. And we argued who, what, and why. It begins with a who because of who we are as a result of who God is. We are His children. Israel was His nation. And it begins with who we are as we fight a war, because the enemy has hated God from the beginning. And God has fought. He has revealed sin to mankind. Mankind has fought back against God, continuing his own ways. And God has developed various ways throughout history of trying to remind his creation that he exists and that he is the creator. And there is an enemy, and the battle is real. The essence of the warfare is God himself. He is the warfare. He is the one actually that fights, because it is his war after all. We are simply his instruments. Why do we do it? This is all foundational stuff. The reason we do it is so God can be seen. He can be glorified. The enemy hates God, and anyone who belongs to God, the enemy is real. In that process of fighting him, God is to be made visible. Then we saw some of the unlikelies of the way God does battle. I think this is necessary because it is also going to be relating to us. The ways that you might not think of how you're fighting a war. We used Gideon as an example in Judges chapter 6 and 7. And we started off with the inadequacies of Gideon himself. I had called it, God picked the wrong guy, but he picked the right guy. And he even called him a valiant warrior, but it was not because that he was brave. And it's not because he had extraordinary ability. In fact, all he did to begin with was question God. If you're really God, do this. Well, if you're really going to deliver, then do this. If you're really serious about this, then do this. God doesn't destroy him. God just works him through it. And then Gideon doesn't have to do it alone. He gets help. He starts off with an army of 32,000, which was already hopelessly outnumbered, but God pared it down to 300. And not the 300 who were best at wielding a sword, but the 300 that drank water out of a brook the right way. How does anyone fight wars like this? And then the weapons, they're not swords at all. The weapons that he initially fought with were torches and trumpets. So the question comes, who fights wars like this? Who fights an enemy like this? And the answer is clearly God. And now we come to our passage in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And I find these useful. I find these seven very, very helpful. They have been helpful to me specifically in my battle. For that reason, I come up with what I call a BUDAC. A BUDAC is a memory device, and it is usually just ridiculous phrase. Something really dumb and really stupid, but I have chosen to use it to help you remember the points. And I think they're important enough to remember. Now, there will be a time, and it happened to me too. I was working with this with a group of men a few months ago, and I forgot the BUDAC. But if you go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and start working through the points of, oh yeah, truth and righteousness and peace, then the BUDAC comes back. All right, well, let's get to the BUDAC. And the only reason I do this, because it's just kind of dumb, really, the BUDACs, as you will see. But the reason I do it is because these pieces of armor are really, really helpful, and we need to put them into place. The battle is real. We can look at this as seven ways to stand firm putting on this armor. Or we could call it seven ways to resist temptation. We could call it seven ways to get on back on track in your life because you've stepped aside from the things of God. Or we could say simply seven ways to handle it when hard times come. But there are pieces of weapon. Here's the Budak. You may find it really particularly clever. Trip the fuse and weep. The weep part is we should be weeping over our sins, but these are the points in order, and I wanted to give them to you this way. Trip, fuse, weep. We're not using the vowels in each one. We're only using the consonants. So these seven points will begin with a T, R, P, F, S, W, and P. I'm going to review the first five of these for you. Trip the fuse. And then we will concentrate. We will spend more time on simply the last two. Let's begin this with a prayer. Father, guide us and direct us as we review, as we look at this armor. Lord God, make it real to us. Help us to realize that there really is a battle. It's part of the Christian life. It's part of our walk in the name of Jesus Christ. Every day and every night, remind us of the battle. Not to fear it, not to be afraid, not to even become weary, but to remember that you are there and you are in it, and it really is a war. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one starts with what letter? The T. And we know it. We've seen these already, these first five. The first one is truth. It comes from Ephesians 6:14. If we're to fight a spiritual battle, it must start here with truth. If truly to be true, if truly to be free, it starts with truth. Truth about our own sin and admitting that it exists and the world around us exists in that way. And there is a world of darkness out here that is full of lies. Well, we need to know that truth, and we need to know the truth of God's word. Second one was righteousness. In believing in Jesus, we are declared right with God. The moment we trust Him for forgiveness of sins, we are clothed at that moment with Christ's righteousness. We are as righteous as Christ in God's eyes. But then He wants us to live that out. He wants us to live that. He wants us to live right. One of the most effective defenses against demons is simply living right with God. He can't touch you. The third one has to be with a P. I call it the gospel of peace. It is the gospel that brings peace, ultimate peace. Now, if you're sitting out here even this morning and you're feeling no peace, there's not really much peace in your Christian life. You'd like for there to be, but there isn't. Well, a very good possibility is there's sin in your life that you know is there, but you've been kind of hiding it or covering it or trying to forget it or whatever, and you're not grasping hold of that peace. Well, it's time for confession time. It's a time to realize that there are things in your life that you need to turn your back and get away from. Then that peace will come. Then we know the next letter has to be what? We're talking about, that's right, we're talking about trip, fuse, and weep. So it has to begin with the letter F. Faith. I'm not there yet. I'm still reviewing. Trip, truth, righteousness, peace. Okay? Now, I'm going to repeat these ad nauseum this morning because I want you to remember them. And it's ridiculous, but it's helpful. Number one, the next one, number four, is faith. Simply believing the truths of the Word of God, believing the promises of God, believing that God is real. We know these truths of Scripture. Sometimes we need to bring them back and then believe it. They are valid weapons of warfare. The next one is salvation. For by grace You have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. We find that in Ephesians 2. Following that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are his workmanship. We're created for good works. That means we have this salvation. Now live these truths out. Live out that salvation. It's valuable. It means something. So we've got trip and fuse. Trip the fuse. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, when we're talking about salvation, that word for workmanship is the Greek word poema. We get the word poem. So we're talking about living out salvation is a poem. It's beautiful. It's pretty. And that's part of the Christian life. Then we get to Ephesians chapter 6, and we see that living out that Christian life is also a war. Both are true. Now, what about this, all this exorcism stuff? We see it in movies. We see it on TV. Where does that come from? I put it under the salvation part, because if a person has salvation in Christ, that is never going to be a part of him. The devil has no business there. The devil cannot possess you if God already possesses you. And the people that we see where I believe the whole demon possession thing is real. I believe the whole funny noise thing and the supernatural power stuff. I believe that it is real because the devil is real and he is immensely powerful. And he can do all the stuff you see in The Exorcist and other demon type movies, which I never go to. Now, I'm not saying that they're any more evil than other movies that I may go to, but I don't like those kinds, so I don't go to them. But that kind of stuff is in fact real. But it's to those that, I mean, they may profess religion. They may be religious. They may have been baptized as an infant. They may have been raised up in a denominational church. And those people are victims to this kind of stuff because they don't know Christ. They know religion. They know about baptism. They know about liturgy, perhaps. But they don't know the person of Jesus Christ. So that kind of stuff can happen to them. That's why I've placed this stuff, the exorcism stuff, in the area of salvation. You got salvation, you're safe. You don't have it. Now, we come to the two that we haven't yet covered. I want to spend a little bit more time with each of them. And the first one is the Word of God. And I'd like to read it from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're talking here about the Bible. We need to spend time in it. We need to read it, study it, memorize it, argue with it, wrestle with it. Find things that you don't agree and bring them up and take them to somebody and say, how can this be true? If there's this verse, how can this be? And those are the best kind of arguments you could ever have. There is only one way we can get to know God better, and that is through the Word of God. This is the only way we can know God's will for our lives, is because of His Word. Because of the Bible is the whole reason I went off to seminary. We moved from Lincoln, Nebraska, clear down to Dallas, Texas. We didn't have anything. We had a garage sale and made about $500, I think. And with that, we moved to Dallas, Texas, rented a house, and went to seminary for 4 years. Well, it wasn't because I had this thought in my mind, I'm going to be a pastor. God has raised me to be a pastor. I didn't know anything about pastors or ministry, but I knew about God's Word. I went to seminary because I had to know God's Word better. I had to study the Greek of the New Testament and the Hebrew of the Old Testament. I had to study theology. I had to know God. And I knew I needed it. If you have trouble reading it, maybe your reading skills are really poor. Maybe your eyesight is really poor. Get it on tape. Find it some way where you can hear the Word, but absorb it some way, because it is the Word of God that changes lives. 2 Timothy 4, part of this is part of Dallas Seminary's logo when it comes down. Well, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and by his kingdom, preach the word. And that's on the seminary, Dallas Seminary crest. It's in Greek. It's keruxon ton logon. Preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. It is no accident that Jesus is also called the Word of God. Now, I have up here for you this morning my favorite verse in the Bible. It is Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Two-edged sword. One side of the edge of that sword can cut down God's enemies, but the other edge of that sword cuts through to our hearts and reveals things in our lives. It reveals true intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sights, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It keeps us from deceiving ourselves. It reveals stuff in us that we might have been able to effectively keep hidden for a lot of years, but it's going to surface it. It's going to reveal it. Now, what happens, I think I shared it again last week too, that what happens is not only can you see some of that ugly stuff in your life, it turns the lights on, but others can see it too in your life. And we see it in each other's lives because God is using his word to surface this stuff. It's kind of like refining gold. And we are gold. But God puts us in that furnace. And there are people in this room that are in the midst of that furnace as we speak. And it melts down the gold. But what it does is it surfaces the impurities. Then you pull it out, scrape the impurities off, and you let it harden. But it's not pure gold yet, because it goes back into the oven again. And some of you are in that oven again. But it's a good process, and the Word of God accomplishes that stuff. In the book of Revelation, Jesus, who is this Word, has a sword coming out of his mouth. Let me read a portion of it. I'll start in verse 11. This is Revelation 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. This is the return of Christ the King. His eyes are a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and that is we. We're coming back with him. We're following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now the sword coming out of his mouth here is not the two-edged sword here. It's just a single-edged sword, striking down his enemies. This hasn't got anything to do with purification of our hearts. That's what the Word of God does prior to this occasion when Christ returns. The Word fascinates me. The Word of God fascinates me. It awes me. My life is dedicated to it. It is dedicated to preaching it. Because the Word has changed my life. It has not been rules and regulations. It has not been people trying to tell me how to live. It seems like when somebody tells me how to live, I'm confessing again. When people try to tell me how to live, I tend to do the exact opposite for a time until God gets a hold of me. But it is Word that changes my life. And I put Isaiah 55 back up here. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. This is what changes lives. Now, one more weapon, just as powerful as this weapon of the Word, as prayer. Because we need that word weep, right? W-P, the Word and prayer. We have a group of ladies that meet every Tuesday, and it is a powerful ministry because it is dedicated to prayer. It's not a Bible study, and it's not a chat session. It's not a gossip time. It is a time in prayer, and those ladies are so diligent. If any of you ladies would like to join that group, then approach me or approach Mary Kay, and we'll get you in it because it is that powerful. This weapon is not usually listed in most of the armor of God sections. Usually it's just six. And prayer is not often mentioned, but it is here. Look with me to verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6. Because verse 17, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then verse 18 right there, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given for me in the opening of my mouth to make known the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And prayer and simply boldness for preaching the word. It is here. It is so important. We see it in Philippians 4. I don't have that up there. Oh, yeah, here I do. In Philippians chapter 4. Powerful, important verse. Be anxious for nothing. That is, here's a command from God. Don't worry about anything. That's coming from God. You do not have to worry about anything. Good night. I tell you the worry that some of us get caught up in. Not Mary Kay and myself, we're pastor of one. But the rest of you people, you worry. We don't have to worry. But instead, worry about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Don't worry, pray. Now, I put up Ephesians chapter 1, and I have a section from Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2 and 3, two of the most heavily filled doctrinal sections in all the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 1, we have the doctrines of election, the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of inheritance, blood, redemption, sealing in Christ, heavy-duty doctrine. And at the end of the section, he says, for this reason, because of all of this truth, because of all of this doctrine, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that you might come to grips with that great truth. Does the same thing again in Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 2, and then the starting of chapter 3, heavy-duty doctrine on what the church is, where it came from, what it is, solid truth. And then again, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend that truth. Great truth, and then prayer to grasp it. From a book by D.A. Carson, it's a book that's called A Call to Spiritual Reformation. In his introduction, he asks this, what is the most urgent need in the church today? And he argues that sexual purity is certainly a need. He argues that very urgent is the idea of money and finances and responsibility and stewardship. Or you might say the most urgent need is increased evangelism. What Carson says, the one thing we most urgently need in Western Christendom is a deeper, knowledge of God. We need to know God better. And then he goes on to say, one of the foundational steps in knowing God and one of the most basic demonstrations that we do know God is prayer. Spiritual, persistent, biblically minded prayer. We need it to know him, and we need it and we show it because we do know him. Two Old Testament passages that come to mind with this idea of prayer. In 2 Kings 6, the city is surrounded by an enemy. It is on the eve of war. And Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The eve of war, and he prays. Prays that his eyes might be open. And I tend to think it here too, that we're surrounded by these chariots of fire, angelic warriors that protect and keep us safe. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, maybe one of my favorite Old Testament passages in all the Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It was made known to King Jehoshaphat that he is being invaded by a three-nation coalition. And then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are we, you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand so that no one can stand against you. One of the most beautiful prayers in the entire Bible. And it's on the eve of war. And we too are on the eve of war. With the book of Ephesians and our passage with his armor, these weapons of warfare come from Ephesians, Ephesians 6. Very often the book is laid out in a three-part pattern. Sit, walk, and stand. The sit is our position in Christ. The walk is therefore walk worthy of your calling. And then they include this stand section of Ephesians chapter 6, warfare. I prefer it two parts. I prefer the book is divided right down the middle. It's a sit and it's a walk. It's a position and it's a practice. That is the spiritual warfare part. The war is part of the Christian life. It is not a separate part of Christianity. It is the central part of our walk in Christ. Because we have it every day. We encounter it every day. The enemy is alive and well on planet Earth. And he wants you. He wants to destroy you. Spiritual warfare is not a separate part of a Christian life. Weapons of war. Trip, fuse, weep. Trip the fuse and weep. It's silly, but you might just be able to remember it. And you may remember it this morning, and then, you know, 2 days from now, oh, what was that stupid boudek? Trip something, weeping, crying, I don't know what it was. Then you just go to Ephesians 6, and you start walking through it. Oh, yeah, right. TRP, trip. Oh, yeah. Faith, salvation, fuse, I got. And word, weep, that's it. Trip the fuse and weep. And then you can remember and bring them up. When you're in the midst of something that's really getting to you, and you're being tempted, you're falling flat, you've already fallen flat, come back to these weapons, because the devil wants you. He can't have you, but he wants you, and he wants to trip you up. Well, we'll trip him up with trip the fuse and weep, because we got truths on our part. We've got the righteousness of Christ, which we are. We've got his peace. When we don't have it, that's a reminder. Come back to the truth. Come back to the righteousness. Come back to the peace. And it's by faith in God's word. It's by faith simply believing that, yeah, he did die for you. And he is here, and he's promised he'll never leave you or forsake you. Faith. Salvation. You have it. It can never, ever be taken away from you. It is an absolute permanent reality. You are saved for God forever. And then weep, the word and prayer. Yeah. Truth. What's the next one? Righteousness. What's the next one? Peace. What's the next one? Faith. Salvation. The word and prayer. Trip, fuse, weep. Trip that fuse and weep. Just the consonants. The weapons of war. One verse that I just wanted to look at, that I think is important here. It comes from, I have it in my notes. It comes from, Ephesians, or Hebrews chapter 2. And it says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise, this is Jesus Christ, why he became a man, why he was born in that manger. He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He renders powerless the devil. And that's the truth that we come back to, and the righteousness that we have, and the peace that we have, because he has saved us. Peace with God forever. And we have faith in that, because that is salvation. Deliverance from this kind of power of the devil. Because of the word of God, which we've got to know, and prayer. Now, maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you, if you were to die right now, do you know you'd go to heaven? And if you question that, if you think, well, I don't know. I hope so. And then I say, well, what do you base it on? If God were to say, why should I let you into my perfect heaven? You. Why should I let you into my perfect heaven? What would you tell him? Well, if your answer is somewhere, well, I was baptized as a baby. I belong to a church. I'm a Lutheran. I'm an Episcopalian. I was. I had no clue as to what Jesus did for me. But I would have said, I'm an Episcopalian. That's a Christian, isn't it? It's not a Buddhist or a Hindu. But I wasn't. I did not know him. Because I did not know that the problem is sin, and we've all sinned. The penalty for that sin is death. Has to be paid. Jesus paid it. Jesus paid that penalty 2,000 years ago. Well, what do I have to do to get into heaven? Believe in that Jesus who paid your penalty. He paid it for you. You mean all I got to do is tell God I believe Jesus died for me? Yep. Just believe it. Truly believe it with your heart, whole heart, body, soul, mind, and strength. And you may be here this morning, and maybe you're still attributing it to a good life or going to church or a baptism. It isn't that. It is not that. It is faith that Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths of Scripture. Thank you that reveals to us that we've all sinned. And that penalty is death. But Jesus paid it in our place. He was our substitute, our sacrificial lamb. Lord God, if there's anyone here this morning who right now needs to believe that, embrace that by faith, Lord God, please open their eyes to see it. And right now, in the quietness of their own heart, they will believe whatever else they believe. They will believe this: Jesus Christ died for their sins. Lord God, we believe that. Change our lives. Take us from here and prepare us for the war, the battle. In Jesus' precious name, amen.